You're listening to a sermon by Jason Bradley, recorded on Sunday, January 10th, 2021, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Amen. Thank you so much, you guys. I'm so happy to be here today. Thanks for letting me into your living rooms, bedrooms, assorted closets. I didn't know what was appropriate this morning, so I put on a shirt and tie, but I'm also wearing pajama bottoms, so I've got both parts covered here. Let's just dive in. I've got 10 minutes to kind of unpack this really difficult parable that Jesus talks about. And the situation with working with parables is that, like a journalist, you want to identify the lead. What is the point? For the most part, Jesus is making one point in every parable. They're not allegories where every detail of the story is intended to represent something else. The story is intended to carry the main part home. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons in my day about this parable. And growing up in evangelical spaces, almost every one of them has been about the afterlife and about hell. And that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. So we've already listened to this parable once, but let's kind of talk through some specific things in it. I think the lead in this parable is this statement that Jesus makes: if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So let's jump back to the beginning. Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came to lick his sores. Now, the process, I don't know if you know this, but the process for creating purple dye was so difficult. It was literally worth its weight in gold. It was harvested from the glands of a couple different kinds of shellfish. It was left to be baked out in the sun, and then it was crushed and the dye was extracted. So purple, that's why purple is a royal color. It is an image of opulence. When Jesus says purple and fine linen, he's talking about undergarments. The universal wearing of underwear is relatively new. This guy not only wore underwear, but he wore fine linen underwear because they had a pretty low bar for what was wealth back then. In fact, as we kind of talk through this parable, I want to keep that in mind, that most of us live in a luxury that would have blown the mind of the rich man in this story. Now, one reason, and Rosie kind of touched on this already, one reason that this parable is treated differently, and why, particularly from my background, evangelicals attach so much significance to every element of this parable, is because Lazarus is the only character in a parable with a name. So why did Jesus name this individual? The interesting thing is, in his life, everyone would have known the rich man's name. But in God's economy, it's the other way around. If we go back to the context of why this parable was spoken, Luke tells us the Pharisees were staring at Jesus because Luke tells us they were lovers of money. Jesus wants to make sure that they don't misunderstand their role in this story. Lazarus is someone specific, and it's not you guys. So this time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. The King James Version translates this passage as, the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom isn't a location. It's a relationship. It shows that Lazarus was near and dear to Abraham's heart. It in to the Jews, Abraham kind of played the role that we kind of attribute to St. Peter of welcoming people into the afterlife. And that's what we see going on here. Jesus is telling us that in death, Lazarus is accepted with all the benefits and privileges of being a true Israelite. So the rich man calls to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." Now here's the part of the story that just kills me. Even in this situation, the rich man still thinks of Lazarus as a lackey, as someone that he can send to do his bidding, as he can, that he can send to get what he wants, as someone that works for him. It's crazy that the rich man would find himself in the position that he's in and not get and understand the dramatic change that's occurred. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is in comfort and you are here in agony." Now, I really want to drive this point home because I think it's very important. Jesus doesn't tell us that the rich man abused Lazarus in any way. He doesn't kick Lazarus when he walks by. He isn't cruel. The only sin that the rich man is guilty of is accepting Lazarus as a natural part of the landscape. He's just like a tree or anything else in this land, in the landscape that he lives in. The rich man thought it was perfectly natural that he would enjoy his luxuries while this crippled beggar sat in filth at his gate. That was the rich man's sin. Not that he abused or did anything cruel or mean to this poor beggar. So the rich man goes on, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them," again, he's trying to get Lazarus to do his bidding. "Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The fact that the rich man calls him Father Abraham indicates that he was an observant Jew most of his life. He would have spent his time going to synagogue. He would have heard all the teachings of the Old Testament. He would have known that God demanded they take care of the poor. You see, we're getting to the crux of this parable right now. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, but he's also talking to us. How is it that the rich man and his five brothers could hear the truth their whole life and not abide by it? They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew how they were supposed to treat others. They knew. And the answer is simple. And we see this in the world all around us. A person can know the truth, but somehow convince themselves that they don't know it when they don't like the implications that it has in their lives. The lead here isn't about the afterlife. That's not what Jesus is trying to communicate. It's not even about poverty. What Jesus is trying to tell us is we have a responsibility to act on the truth that we know. Jesus is prodding the Pharisees with this parable because they're the experts in the law. Everything Jesus taught is in the Old Testament. They knew these things, but they didn't do them. These brothers, like the Pharisees, knew all they needed to know in order to get their lives lined up with God's will. They just didn't want to. And when I say they didn't want to, I want you to understand that that's really the bottom line here. But that's not what they told themselves. They didn't tell themselves they didn't want to. They convinced themselves that there was some obstacle prohibiting them from being obedient. Lack of info, maybe they thought that poor were irresponsible and they'd waste anything that was given to them. Whatever it was, they justified the fact that they didn't want to do it. And Jesus is saying, for people like that, there's no miracle that's going to change their mind. The problem isn't lack of information. The problem was in their hearts. If you don't act on what you know, you lose the capacity to act on what you know. If you don't respond to the light that you have, you begin to lose that light. I like to think of us as concrete that sets over the course of our life. And the longer we go, the more that concrete sets. And if we want to change the form of that concrete, the longer we go, the harder it is to change that form. What you do, the form you set, begins to harden into the character that you have. It begins to set the course for the rest of your life. It's like when your mom used to tell you, don't make that face or it'll freeze that way. It's the same thing with our hearts. Character is our habitual behavior solidified. And ignoring conviction might be hard the first couple times, but it gets a lot easier as we go. And over time, I think that we want to struggle to be obedient as possible and do the difficult things that cause us to be in God's will. If you practice ignoring the things that you know, you'll get better and better at ignoring what you know to be true. And I see this, as Rosie said, I consider myself an evangelist to evangelicals, and I see this in my own people all the time. They have the same scripture that I do, and a lot of them have done a really good job of solidifying their hearts against what they know to be true. If you respond to the clarity you have, you'll find over time that your clarity improves. But if you resist it and you don't act on what you know, you may find you lose your capacity on acting on the truth that you have. Because the clarity you have today isn't guaranteed to you tomorrow. Life isn't static. It's not a pond. It's a river. And the direction of that river is set by our actions. And I think that that is the point that Jesus wants to drive home with this parable. And that's it.